Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence, and we're very aware of the fact that we don't deserve to be here. Some of us have been at this Christian thing a long time. We ought to be a lot better than we are. You know the secret things that bother us. You know our fears and our doubts. You know about our unfaithfulness. And we're unworthy. But we're here because you say, "Come, child." And where else can we go? Who will love us the way that you love us? Or who will forgive us the way that you forgive us? Or who will do for us the things that no one else would ever think of? And we come and we ask one thing this morning. Make us open to your word, because your word is life. And if you speak, make us willing to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I talk about grace, whenever I preach and talk about the God of the Bible, I have to remind us of a couple of things. Because if you preach grace correctly, you end up sort of like Paul in Romans chapter 6. People have been listening to him, and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? If God forgives us freely, and no matter what we do, he's going to love us, does that mean I can just do whatever I want?" The answer is yes. He will love you no matter what. But the other side of the question is, why would you want to? See, as soon as we put a but in the thing, God will love me, but you got to draw the line someplace. You know, I've heard that preached and so on. As soon as you draw the line, grace is no longer grace. So I want to preface what I have to say this morning with a couple of things. The first thing I want to say, and this is very important to always mark down, believe presupposes behavior. Does that make sense? Belief presupposes behavior. If God's word is true, then do it. Because it's true, it's right, it's good. You know, David, you know, all of those things that God's word is from Psalm 119. Why would you not follow that? You can't come up with a better plan. Is God's love is good for us? Why would I not submit to that? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my words." Why would my behavior not line up? The way I respond to God in love is to come to him and adopt his way. If God's plan is the best for my life, why would I come up with plan B? If his is the best, anything I do is not going to be so good. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the plan B is not a good option. Correct? Now, if belief presupposes behavior, then two principles apply. Number one, we're absolutely free, but we're responsible. Principle number two, God is absolutely sovereign. He dictates everything that comes into my life. There is no accident in my life that ever happens. From the time I was born till Jesus comes and takes me home, or the undertaker sends me on to Jesus, every event in my life is ordained by God. Before I was married, I could have chosen any girl that took my fancy. But God knew which one I was going to choose, and he specially prepared her for me, and oh my, did he prepare her. Because she had a mess on her hands when she got me, and I had a mess on my hands when I got her, and it's not quite so messy anymore. That's a good thing. But God is absolutely sovereign, and I'm absolutely free. And so when Paul said, should we continue in sin? By no means, megeneto, means in common vernacular, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Why in the world would you want to do something that's going to hurt you and destroy you and break your fellowship with God? God created you for himself so that you could have fellowship with him, and his fellowship would be the thing that would satisfy and sustain your heart and fulfill your wildest desires. See, you have an idea that we're going to go to heaven and just sit around and worship all the time. Now, heaven's a place where God fulfills what he's promised. Listen to me, particularly young people, listen to me. God put desires in your heart because only he can fulfill them. The desires aren't wrong. What we do with the desires sometimes are wrong. Well, a lot of times are wrong. But God put the desire there so that when you come to him, he can fulfill that desire. We've been taught a bunch of junk in our theology. If it tastes good, if it's fun to do, if we really enjoy it, if it's what we really want to participate in, then it's verboten, it's not any good, you can't. God created those desires, and you just have to learn the right way to fulfill the desire. Belief produces behavior which fulfills the desire. God's in a relationship with you. You guys have gotten to know me a little bit, and you've discovered I'm really weird. Once you hear this morning, you're going to understand what weird really is. Because God is weird, and when he gets a hold of you, you become like him. Well, we'll look at that some this morning. But you have started to develop a relationship with me and with my neighbors and my friends here from church that I've spent time with. They've talked to me and discovered how quirky I am. And they've discovered what motivates me. They haven't discovered all the things that are wrong with me yet, thank goodness. They would like me if they discovered that. But, you know, we have a relationship, and our relationship is built on how much time I spend with them. The more time I spend with people, the more I like them. Even when they're cantankerous. I've had to deal with some really mean people in the ministry. And those mean people have become my friends. People who thought they had to do away with me, this man's not fit to live. Biblical text. Have become those who would die for me if I called them. They would travel thousands of miles with a text message to give me a hand. Because they're that close. They're closer than my blood family. And I'm close to my brother, who's the only one left, than a lot of you may imagine. But see, our relationship with God is built with the time we spend. How much time do you spend with God this week? You ever think of this? God talks about tithing. Tithe is how much? Thank you, 10%, okay? How many hours do we have in a day? What's a tenth of 24? Yeah, 2.4 of 60 is almost 2.5 hours, all right? 2 hours and 24 minutes, okay? Hey, could you chart down that you spent 2 hours and 24 minutes yesterday just being with him and talking with him about his word? I mean, we talk about tithing money. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. You spend 2 hours and 24 minutes? I was busy yesterday. I confess. I'm guilty. And what the good news is, he loves me. I'm not worthy. I didn't love you because I loved you when you were a bigger mess than you are now. It's great to have a God like that. See, the God in the Bible is not like the God we imagine in our head. We like to create a God that we're comfortable with. So even when we read our Bible, we get comfortable with the things that are there. If God's justice is absolute, we ought not to test it. But we kind of write out the part that God is just and he holds us accountable. We want a God who's, you know, friendly and nice, and always kind. God isn't always kind. God doesn't always explain to me why sometimes God just leaves me hanging out there. And I want you to know that as long as I've been around him, the more time I spend with him, the more uncomfortable I get. Because he doesn't make sense to me at all. But I know he loves me. It's our text from 1 John. Let's jump in here a little bit, and then I've got to run all over the place this morning. So I hope you... Are you good Baptists? Did you all do Bible sword drills when you were growing up? Jesslyn, did you do Bible sword drills? Oh, good. You'll be all set to thumb then. Because we're going to do a lot of thumbing this morning, okay? 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world, and unfortunately, Christians sometimes are false prophets, because we've invented a false God. We haven't accepted the God of the Bible as he is, who makes us uncomfortable. We've created a new God after our image and our likeness. Psalm 115, the heathen said, show us your God. And he said, the gods of the heathen aren't like the true and the living God. He has ears to hear with and eyes to see with and nose to smell with and a mouth to speak with. All their idols are useless. But then there's a telling text in there. All those who make them become just like them because they created them in their own image, and we were created in God's image. We made a God we were comfortable. Romans 1, when they knew God, they didn't maintain the knowledge of God, but they became empty in their thinking and created for themselves idols after their own imagination and worshiped the creature rather than the creator who's rather blessed. Don't you understand when he said that? They're worshiping themselves. But God brought us into a relationship with him. And he's right, and he's not going to change. And when he's in a relationship with him, by default, we move towards him because his love woos us to him. That's the way he designed it. And in order to do that, God has to do some strange things for you and I. It's not the way we would do it. If I was going to create a God, you know what my God would be like? God would be sort of like Buddha. He's always smiling. There's obviously no diet plan with him. I mean, what more is there? You know, whatever you want, that's good. That's not the God of the Bible. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're going to talk about that for a minute here. What's that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, that just came floating in, verse 7. But he's given us a spirit of love and of discernment, power, and of a disciplined lifestyle. That's not a friendly gospel that I preach sometimes. Not a friendly God who I come to who says, I'm going to give you a disciplined lifestyle. It's rigorous. Paul said, This body that I have, I don't let it do what it wants to do. I beat it down with blows. That's what you say. I'm not just shadow boxing and playing games. I beat it down with blows to make it do what it has to do, not what it wants to do. Why? Because God's given me a disciplined lifestyle. And my belief dictates my behavior. It ought to. But grace is free. Does that mean I can do what I want to do, Father? Yes, child, it means you can do what you want to do. You're still going to love me? What does in no wise cast out mean? You can't mess up big enough, because it wasn't about you that caused you to be saved. No matter how bad you mess up, you can't get unsaved. Understand that? You mean I can say what I want to say to you? Yeah, you ever read David's Psalms? This stinks, God. It isn't fair. All these cruddy people keep cramming on me. Why don't you just wipe them out? That doesn't sound very Christian. You know what God did in those verses? He gave you not only permission to say anything that's on your heart to him, but he even gave you the words to say it with. I hate them. Well, he already knew that. I wish they weren't around. He knew that too. Why don't you do something to get even with them? I am. I'm letting you deal with them. That's getting even with them. Oh, but you forgot 1 Peter that said live your life redemptively, because when you live your life redemptively, that's how your enemies become your friends. That's grace. And it's hard, and it isn't comfortable, and it isn't fun sometimes. Because God has to deal with the principle of building a relationship with us, and you remember me telling you over and over again, and if you remember it, that's good, but if you don't, this is one of the most important principles in the Bible. That sin isn't what I do wrong. Sin is what makes me do what I do wrong. And sin is when I leave God out of the program. What's the first and greatest commandment? All of you who didn't. Okay, that's what it says. How do I do that? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with and lean not to your own understanding. In everything that you do, make him the central part of it, and you won't have any sin. What happens if sin shows up? What did I forget to do? I left him out of it, and I didn't love him with all my heart. If you love me, then you keep my commandments. We get it backwards, see. But if I keep his commandments, then I'm loving him. No. See, when I love him and make him a part of everything I'm doing, his commandments become automatic. Because I've acknowledged him, I've accepted him as Lord of my life in every decision that I make. But that's a problem. I don't do that. I wish I could tell you that I got it all together. Be real good and you can be just like me. I'm telling you, you don't want to be just like me. It ain't fun being me. I don't know anybody that's neurotic and hung up like I'm neurotic and hung up. I have fears that you can't begin to believe. Because I know a whole lot more about God than you know. And if he were to be just and not give me grace and mercy, I'm in big trouble. I happen to know that grace and mercy are his part and parcel for me. Because David said, surely his and mercy will follow me how long? When I mess up? Absolutely. Question of the morning. What is the real God like? what is the God of the Bible like? I want you to come back to a passage that haunts me in the book of Psalms. You know, there's Psalm 139. I spend a lot of time living here. And every time I do, I walk away thinking about a God who's loving and awesome, and quite frankly, very confusing to me. And I do it, and I read this text to humble myself down, because if you, you know, study as long as I study and read as many books as I've studied, after a while you begin to think you're pretty smart. And I am. I've read a whole lot more than you, and I've struggled a whole lot more than you, but I'm not any better than you are yet. Someday he's going to make us all better, and that's going to be good. What's a real God like? Because our tendency is to make the God that we're comfortable with, as I've said. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. Think of that. How many times do you sit down and get up during the day? You know, they give us a pedometer on our phone so we can tell how many steps we take. They didn't give me a squatter thing there to tell me how many times I get up and get down. But there's a lot of them. The least littlest thing I do, you know all about it. You know all of my things and my thoughts from far off. You surround my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. We read the New Testament, and we wonder, gee, I wonder how I'd respond if they treated me the way they treated Jesus. You wouldn't respond the way Jesus did. You'd knock their block off. I'm telling you, that's what I'd do. I mean, we just read in Sunday school class how after they condemned Jesus, they covered up his head and hit him and said, prophesy. Listen, if I'm God and you raise your hand, you don't exist anymore. But I'm not God. Aren't you glad? My neighbors are really glad because, you know, God said I had to be nice to my neighbors. What's a real God like? Well, let me give you a couple of things out of this text that I discovered, because I don't have time to do this text and all the other texts we're going to do, but I want to give you four quick points on this. What is God like? He's intensely personal because he's a relational God. He's not into religion. Religion is my trying to make myself better so God will accept me. Relationship is God accepting me, and his accepting me makes me better by default. He makes me righteous. I don't make myself righteous. He makes me righteous. That makes sense? But he's intensely personal. Before God ever created anything, before anything else happened, he knew your name. He knew everything about you. He knew every event that was going to happen in your life. He knew who you were going to be born to. He knew your parents. He picked them out just special for you. This is what is scary about God. What about children who come from broken homes or have alcoholic and drug addicted parents that are abusive? God chose that. That's not the God I would invent. But he's sovereign. He chose that. What? That's the best opportunity that person is going to have, because God knows how they're going to respond to the decisions in life. He knows what decisions you're going to make, and then when you make that decision, he's already got the next step in place, and it's happening with or without your permission. That's uncomfortable. Because he's personal like that, and he's sovereign, and he knows your name, he's scary. Later on in 1 John, if I ever get back there again, it's going to say, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. So if you have fear, I don't love perfectly. That's not what it says. It says, when you come to God and let him love you his way and find out that you're accepted and grace is the part and parcel of your life and his mercy endures forever, you have no fear. Like I said, God's sovereign. That's number three. God is personal, he's scary, he's sovereign. You just can't get around that one. Carries out all the details in your life. That's what he's saying here. I can't even utter a word, but you knew it before you created the world. You weren't surprised by what I said. You weren't surprised by what I thought. That's a whole other ball game, isn't it? Because he's sovereign. Our God is in heaven, Psalm 115, and he has done whatsoever he will with your life and my life. We've lost people who are dear to us and close to us. You want to know what the hardest day of my life was? My dad was sick. We drove from New York down to Kentucky where he lived. He was still able to get around, but we knew it wasn't long. And it was time for me to go back to church and be responsible and do the thing I wanted to do. I had to look my father in the eye and know it was the last time. And I got in my car and drove out to the end of the road and turned left. And when you go left, you go down and there's another street that comes around and comes back onto the boulevard again where he lived. Do you know how hard it was not to turn left? But I drove home. Hardest day of my life. And God knew that. Which brings me to the next one. God's personal, he's scary because he's unpredictable. He doesn't explain himself. He's sovereign. He's good. He's not only good, he's good all the time. And because that's true, that's the God of the Bible. Listen. When I say that God is scary, if you haven't read something in the Bible from time to time and just been scared spitless, if you haven't found something that just blew your socks off you and made you afraid, you're worshiping an idol, one that you've created. Because the God of the Bible scares us sometimes, because he does things that we can't control and he's unpredictable. And his unpredictability. Has to be couched against the fact that when I don't understand, he's still good. And when he's good, thank you. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense at all, but First Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks for this the will of God concerning you. Because don't you understand it's the goodness of God, Romans 2 and 4, that leads you to repentance, changing your mind. I can't get along without you. My way is not better than your way. It's your goodness that shows me it's been good to me in the past. Won't it be good to me tomorrow? Won't it be good in the middle of the mess that has come my way that probably I caused? or some other sinful person caused. If some other sinful person caused it, God isn't judging you. He's giving you the opportunity to live like Jesus and to forgive them and live your life redemptively so that they can be rescued, which is our word salvation. Our word salvation has too many theological words connected to it. You see the word salvation? Just start reading it. Delivered, rescued, set free. That's what the word means. If they sin, they're under it. What's the wages of their sin? Just like mine, it's destroying everything about them. What do they need? Somebody with shoes on to live grace in front of them. Paul said, I, Philip, in my body, what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, I thought he suffered enough on Calvary to pay for all my sins and not mine only, but the sins of the whole world. Herein is love manifest, 1 John 4. Now I don't have to read the text, I'll just quote it to you. That God loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation, there's a good word, the atoning sacrifice for my sins. Be the atoning sacrifice for somebody else's sins. That's what he's saying. So now you have those things. Well, I'm editing. I have so many things to say, we'll be here till August, maybe September. The only thing good about August or September is that if I keep you here preaching and you need a diet, Steve, I can take the pounds off you, buddy. But I'm like you, I get hungry. I want to get out of here soon. Okay? By the way, I wasn't saying you were fat, Steve. I knew I could call your name and you wouldn't be offended. God is good. God is good all the time. Let me preface how God is weird now, okay? Unsearchable in all his ways, beyond comprehension and understanding. In the vernacular, that's weird. He's confusing and mind-boggling, and it doesn't make sense to us in any way, shape, or form sometimes. That's kind of weird. Couple of verses to preface that. Come back with me and you'll read them. You'll recognize them if you don't. First one you're going to find in Isaiah. You're going to find it in Isaiah 55. All those who are sword drill people. My little note that I put in here fell out, so I had to turn like you did. You think preachers are really smart because we turn really quick in our Bible? We don't. We put notepads in here and we just flip them. And you think, man! Someday I'm going to be a Bible scholar like that and find my way around. It ought to be like David Allen. He just memorized the whole Bible, I think. He's one of my favorite preachers. 8 and 9 and 55. Here it is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You've heard this verse before. Neither are your ways like my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. That's the first thing I want you to see. My ways are. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians now. This is where it really gets interesting when I start thinking about this. First Corinthians 1. See, now I lost my place again. All my pads fell out, so I'm not looking very good. Did y'all get there ahead of me? How many of you got there? I just got there. Yeah, so you're good, good. Did you get there first? Okay. I was talking to your daughter. She didn't get there first. You're like me, you're just slow fingers. It's all right. 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. but to us who are being rescued, being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom, God by the word of wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are called, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Notice verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just like it's written, if you're going to glory, let him glory in the Lord. Interesting text, isn't it? When he starts talking about turning by all of these other things, it would do it. Every event in my life has been presupposed by God. I come back to his sovereignty. Now I need to talk to you about how really bizarre God is. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you go through all sorts of troubles, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works all of these things eventually, Romans, for your good. But then you get this interesting verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who never backs up and never changes his plan. Parallax and retrograde motion. He's talking about astronomy, not astrology. I always have to think which one it is. I'll tell you about those later on. I got to keep going. Okay? God never changes his mind and he never backs up. He just keeps going because his plan's right. Okay? And every good gift are all the troubles that you had in the beginning of the chapter. Because the sovereign God put that trial in your path because it was the best thing to bring you to him and discover what his love and his mercy and his grace could do for you. And he would do anything, anything to draw you to himself. That's what he said. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. Now, Romans chapter 11 is not a theological explanation of what we do with the Jewish people eschatologically. I'm tired of hearing people preach that, so I'm just telling you, that's not what it is. If your favorite preacher on the radio tells you that, listen to a different preacher because he's wrong. Romans chapter 11 is the same thing as Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Just that in Hebrews you get two chapters to explain it to you rather than one. It's an illustration. Just like God treated Israel in the Old Testament, he's dealing with you now. When you forget and disobey him, you suffer the consequences. Why? Because the consequences are what draw you back. You become like the prodigal who comes to himself when you got the consequences of the thing you messed up. And you say, I've got to go back to my father. He'll take care of me. And you run to him and you're afraid because you know you got it coming. Only to discover when you get there, he runs out and he grabs you and hugs you and embraces you and gives you back everything that you lost. That's what you discover about the God who's unpredictable and who's really weird. Because he does these kind of things on purpose. Because it's the only thing that will get a hold of your heart. And we check off things like God hardened Pharaoh's heart with all the testings. And God wouldn't, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. You know what God is? Hey, you have to write this down. God so loved the... Oh, let's write a name in there. God so loved Pharaoh. God didn't hate Pharaoh. God loved Pharaoh. What did he do for Pharaoh? He came to him time and time and time and time again. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Said, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. But he knew what Pharaoh would do with the very best gift that God gave him. He'd harden his heart. So it can say that God hardened his heart because he knew what Pharaoh would do with it. But he still gave him the very best chance he could get because God loved Pharaoh. And God's giving you the very best chance he can give you with the mess that comes your way. Because he loves you and you and you and you. He loves you. We got to read Romans chapter 11. And then I can wrap this up, maybe. No, I can't. All right. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to skip the part I was going to do. Come down to verse 20. The Israelites were broken out of the vine, and we were grafted in because we believed. They said, don't be arrogant. Boast not against the branches. Don't be arrogant. But if you boast, 1 Corinthians, same passage, boast in the fact that Jesus did it all. And you'll say, well, they were broken off that I might be grafted in. I must be special. Don't be stupid. They were broken off because of unbelief, verse 20. And you stand by faith. So don't be arrogant, but be afraid. There's that word. Perfect love casts out fear. We weren't given a spirit of fear. And I says, be afraid. Behold, therefore, here is the contrariness of God, the weirdness of God, the goodness and the severity of God. On them fell severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also could have some consequences and discover that your profession wasn't true. True belief always results in true behavior. You wonder what you do with people, you know, parable of the soils, they start out well and they fall through the cracks, they're lost. Preach to them like they're lost. That's what the text says. They didn't bear any fruit. True faith bears fruit. I'm sorry if you have loved ones who started out and impelled through the cracks. I'm giving you a piece of advice as a pastor. Treat them like they're lost. Tell them about Jesus' love. Let them know that you're not better than them. You're just forgiven, and they need to be. I have family members who've come to Christ late in life after I preached to them, and they started out in church and fell through the cracks. And my wife's best friend in West Kentucky, Cheryl Milner, I ought not tell her, well, I will, because you get to meet her in heaven, and she's the sweetest girl. Oh. If I hadn't married my wife, I would have married Cheryl Milner. It's because she is so sweet. A lot sweeter than Kathy, but Kathy is what I needed. Cheryl Milner got saved when she was 41 years old. She grew up in church, made a decision, never missed a Sunday, I don't think, in her entire life. But never found any fruit there. Kept trying hard to please God, and was a complete failure, just like you and me. And then one night she asked Christ into her heart. Okay. And her faith became real. You always got to be careful. You always got to be careful. Romans 11, verse 20. We get back here and read this now. This is important. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of a wild olive tree, which is by nature contrary, really, as it says, grafted contrary to nature, how much more shall these be, which are the natural branches, be grafted in? Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, for in times past they have not believed, have now obtained mercy through unbelief. Even so, those which believe, or have not believed, that through your mercy, they also might obtain mercy. In other words, through God showing you mercy, they may discover it's for them too. Here's the contrary part of what I want you to see this morning, verse 32. I'm going to give you this and then tell you something that's really going to roll your socks, and then we'll go home, all right? Verse 32, for God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. God has prepared the way for you through unbelief that you might discover mercy. I say this kind of stuff because it is weird to our thinking. It's not how I've been preached to all of my life. But when I started studying 139 in the Psalms and started reading these other texts, it became apparent to me that I created an idol and I needed to discover the true and the living God who is unpredictable. This is the way he said, God condemned your pathway to disobedience so he could show you mercy. And his mercy demonstrates his love, which draws you to him, which fixes you. Now, I'm telling you, that's really strange, but that's what that text just says. Notice the severity, he said, and the mercy of God. His love is severe that way. We talk about tough love. This is tough love beyond anything that you could ever imagine. God will go to any extreme to win you to himself. And so he puts you in disbelief, and as a result of disbelief, you have guilt and shame and fear. Don't check them off and say Christians ought not to ever have guilt and shame and fear if they love Jesus. Wrong. If you love Jesus, you'll be dealing with that all the time because it's guilt and love and fear that are great gifts from God to bring you to him. It's the greatest mercy God can show you, just like your obedience is the greatest danger that you have. Mark my words, you start obeying God and get relying on the fact, I'm getting this down. And then you get comfortable in the rut of keeping all the rules. And then it's not about what Jesus did for you anymore, it's about the fact that you're keeping all the rules. And when you start doing that, Galatians is true, you've blown it all. Don't you understand, every day I am desperate for God to do something in my life because I need him every hour. And the only way I will go to him because I'm so contrary from the fall is when he makes me feel guilty and ashamed and desperate. I throw up my hands and go, where else can I go? Who will love me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? Romans 7, Jesus. Run to him and live. Fernando Ortega. I think he sang that, didn't he? John, I love that little song. It's Run to Jesus and Live. That's where we get it. So what does God give us when he gives us these things? Guilt and shame and fear. Let's back out of this. Come back to Romans chapter 1 with me. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'll get there in a minute. In light of our fears, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4, because fear has to do with judgment. Job said, because of the terror of dealing with God's justice, I was unable to face him because of his majesty. Job 31 someplace. 23, I think. Terror. Hebrews 10. Knowing then the terror of God, we persuade men. I'm telling you, you ought to be afraid to have a wrong view of God, because you're in deadly peril. You get the right view and just settle down with him and find yourself at home. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of God and the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. Abba. There is no more family-oriented word in the language of humankind than that, Father. See, God calls us out like Peter onto the water because we got to deal with fear. And we have to deal with our failures and our guilt. And when we fail, you know where we find ourselves? Like Peter in his embrace. That's how good God is. I need about 10 more hours to explain this to you, but I've at least given you the basics of this. Let me give you a couple of considerations. Where do we go with this stuff? If God is really that unpredictable, and his ways are so unlike our ways, what do we do with that information? Write these down. Number one, be careful with what seems obvious to you about the Christian life. Be careful about what seems obvious to you regarding the Christian life. Again, that text, there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Well, it just makes sense. To who? To God? He just told you what makes sense. His word makes sense. If it doesn't fit in there, don't go recreate God to make you comfortable. Just be uncomfortable and run to him and let him love you. And when you love it, when he loves you, you'll discover what you discovered when you said, Jesus, I need you. Save me. Just like Peter, he said, Lord, save me. What did Jesus do? Embraced him and saved him. Oh, my theology is all messed up, Lord. How do I know that I believe anything? I don't have to know anything. Just love me. You don't have to understand. You don't have to explain it. I never took time to explain it to you because you wouldn't understand it if I did. That's what he told Habakkuk. How long, Lord, will I cry out for injustice? He said, listen, I'm busy. I'm doing it. If I told you what I do, you wouldn't understand it anyhow. I'm going to send the Chaldeans down. Lord, you can't do that. See, I told you you wouldn't understand. What's Habakkuk's conclusion? The just will live by his faithfulness. He isn't going to quit on me. He's never failed me, and he won't start now. Now, I'm telling you, I sat down here before because I wanted you to understand that when I'm in the presence of God, I can lay my burdens down and sit down, and he's going to love me regardless of how bad I messed up. And it's in loving me like that that I get up and run to him. And that fixes me. I'm a lot better than I used to be. I told you I was neurotic. You have no idea what neurosis is until you stood in the pulpit for a while. I mean, you got things happening, and I got to deal with all your stuff too. Be careful about what's obvious. Back to 1 Corinthians again. Be careful of the categories. 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, and right afterwards there. The Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews seek after a sign. He told you two categories of false religion. Number one is wisdom. That's, Descartes and so on. What can be known of God is known to our understanding and our ability to think. That's Augustus Strong, who's the foundation of what Baptist theology in America is and so on, is wrong. Augustus Strong read too much Plato and too much Aristotle, and he wrote that into his theology book, and all the Baptist theologians who read Strong copied it, and they ended up with all sorts of heresy about the true and the living God. I'm sorry. One of those is Emory Bancroft, who, you cut your teeth on. He was wrong. Not totally, but in a lot of things he was, because they didn't read the God of the Bible. I'm not smarter than they are. They're my foundation. I stand on their shoulders. But I don't have to duplicate their mistakes. They taught me what the mistakes were, so I didn't make them. I'm thankful for them. I'm going to be thankful all the way through eternity because those men messed up big time, and God loved them. I'm going to spend eternity with them because it doesn't matter that they messed up. They messed up because God was going to use them to fix a dummy. Me. That's severe love. And categories, Descartes, what can be known of God can be known through rational understanding. Descartes was the guy who said, I think because I am. He went to a picnic one day and they said, Descartes, you want a hamburger? He said, no, I don't think so, and he disappeared. Isn't that terrible? the other category is the Jews seek after a sign. By what I experience, what I perceive, my perception's wrong. My thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not his ways. I have to accept that. And when my thoughts and my ways don't line up with his ways, somebody's wrong. I wonder who it is. So you can argue with me and I'll destroy you because I've been doing this a long time and I know a whole lot more. I don't use it, but I know it, so you want to have an argument? We can have an argument. I can bury you, probably. But when I go to God, I lose. I have to, because he's right, and I'm not. He's God, and I'm not. I'd be careful of categories. You know what the best thing that can happen to people who are uptight and so on with what they believe and so on? God, I'd say things like this. And those who are thinkers and think they have it all figured out, they become heretics too. A heretic you don't measure by so much by what they do with Jesus as Savior, but by whether or not they're open to discuss whatever's there. If they have a closed mind, they're a heretic. Now you come to me and tell me some things, I'll say, well, I'm right, you're wrong, deal with it. because I'll give you the chapter and verse that deals with it. That's what God said. But if you want to sit down and have a discussion with me about something, I'm certainly open to hearing something that I may have missed. The best thing that can happen to people who think they have it all figured out is to have some spurious experience, like, you know, speaking in tongues or something, I don't know. And the best thing that can happen to the overly religious is they can go out and get drunk and confess all their sins to the most uptight people they know. And then we can sit down with both groups and have a discussion about how good and merciful Jesus is to love us all anyhow. I'd be careful with that one. I didn't give you permission to go do all of that. But I've got two more really quick, and I'll be out of here. One illustration, okay? Be careful with the obvious. Be aware of the categories. Be circumspect about your arrogance, as Romans where we read. Don't think that you're special because you're grafted in and other people aren't. You're there by the mercy of God and nothing else. Be understanding about them. Here's the fourth thing. Be awestruck with how absolutely beyond anything that my mind can conceive God is. Now let me give you something to take home with you. I was at a conference, and there was a lady there who had been an atheist all of her life. She was in her early 50s at the time. We'd recently become a believer. And they had her come and share her testimony. And she said, the way I became a believer is that after doubting God and rejecting Him all of my life, my daughter graduated from grad school and was planning her career, and on her way home from the graduation, a drunk ran a traffic light, and she died. She said, after the funeral, I went home and I got drunk, and I went out and I was going to go kill myself, but while I sat there before I killed myself in my car, I started cursing God. And I screamed every obscenity I could think of. I called Him every name I could think of you. And said, how in the world could a loving God ever let my beautiful daughter die? How could you do that to me? And she said, when I'd spent every emotion that I had, and was empty, I stopped. And it was silent in my car for a long time. And then this huge presence came to me, and it was like an audible voice, like an ocean, she said. And I said, that's the first time you ever spoke to me. And I loved you. That doesn't match up with Romans wrote of how you get saved, I'm sorry. I'll tell you, that woman got it right. The God who is severe enough to not let anything stand in the way of winning your heart will do whatever it takes to draw you to Himself. Because He made you for Himself. Not to satisfy Him. He was satisfied. He made you to satisfy you. And He will do whatever it takes to win you to Himself. Because He's weird. And He loves you beyond weirdness. That's the God of the Bible. That's the real God. That's the one who rescues us. Shall we pray? I wish we had words. There are no words to describe that kind of love. There is no expression of our heart except for to yield to it. No one would love us so much that they gave themselves completely to go the final mile between us and heaven to bring us home. Thank you for the incomparable love that we don't understand, but it's severe enough with us to bring us home before it gets totally dark. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.